Now, 2 weeks ago, and thank you, man, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Exodus chapter 35. And what I stressed in chapter 35 is how repeatedly it spoke about having a willing heart. And I'm not going to take the time, but offerings were to be brought from a willing heart. And several times in the chapter, it referred to having a willing heart. Now in chapter 36, which begins verse 1, then wrought Bezaleel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom. So chapter 35, a willing heart, this chapter 36 begins with wise-hearted men. And verse 1 goes on and says, and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. So these willing-hearted men, God gave wisdom for their crafts, their occupation, we'd call it, their skills. And it was so that they could do, as verse 1 says, all manner of work. What? For their own benefit and happiness? They benefited and were happy, but it was for the service of the sanctuary, according to all that the Lord had commanded. in the end of verse 2, he says, even everyone whose heart stirred him up. Watch it. Do you see it there? Whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. The end of verse 3. And they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. So God gave them the skill. God gave them the wisdom. And then everybody's heart stirred them up to come do the work of the Lord. Amen. Now I understand there's going to be a work day coming up. They coordinated it with the weather service, which says it's supposed to rain. Anybody knows that, you know, you can always count on it when there's a work day scheduled. Well, I'm sure there's enough work even inside. And who knows, maybe in between the raindrops, some work can be done. But men who are coming to that, talk to the Lord. And don't just come because, well, somebody's got to do it. That's true. Somebody has to do it. And yes, somebody may as well be you. But if we're going to follow biblical precedence, it's going to be because the heart's stirred to do it. And indeed, it does need to be stirred to do it. And so verse 4, the end of verse 4, or the beginning, it says, and all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary, here it is, came every man from his work which they made. Do you hear that? He didn't say, well, if I can get away from work, I'll come. Okay. Well, if I don't have anything else that has to be done, I'll come. Uh-oh. No. It says, every man came from his work. In other words, the service of the Lord came first.
Good.
Okay? Now, listen, I understand. If you're hired by a company, if you're hired by even an individual, and you have a work schedule, then you're obligated to that. I don't believe this is talking of that, okay? we know that very much of the work that these individuals did was just that individual work. But how many times through the decades have I heard men say, well, I'll be there if I can, but you know, I got to get my gutters cleaned. Yeah, we know the only time you can clean them is on the day that the church is having a work day. No, he says here, it came every man from his work, which they made. Now I want you to notice something else about this chapter, verse 5 and 6. And they spake unto Moses, saying, now these are the workmen. The workmen talked to Moses, and they said, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. They said, we got too much stuff. We got more stuff than we need. All of these supplies are in our way from doing the work. Now, when have you heard that lately at a church? Okay. And so, verse 6, Moses' commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, here's what Moses, one of them said, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. No more. Don't bring in any more supplies. We have all the supplies that we can use. That's what he's saying. Does that not astound you? It should, because that is typically not what happens with, in today's world, a local church. Now, there are times that I've known that to happen. There are times, I'm sure, that similar has been the situation here, where the people have given not only sufficient to get it done, but that they've given that there was even some surplus. None. Now, I know that with Youth Week, because all of the thousands and thousands of dollars of expenses of Youth Week are met, and we have $800 to start out for next year. Yeah, what's that? That's what this is. Okay, where the enough was met. And so that's a marvelous thing. And then in verse 7, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. And too much. I don't know, are y'all sleepy or something? That doesn't cause a reaction to you when the Bible says that God records they had too much stuff? My lands. You want to give a preacher a heart attack? Give him too much. They will know how to handle it. Verse 8, and every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. Okay, here we start something else now. Every wise-hearted man among them, see, wise-hearted among them, wrought to work the tabernacle, made 10 curtains. So you have all these different men that are involved with the curtain detail. And they all made some. You know what that tells me? They each worked together. This was shared work. It wasn't one or two men making all the curtains, but it says there, every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of tabernacle made 10 curtains. And then all were made the same size. You see that? The end of verse 9. The curtains were all of one size. Perhaps somebody's thinking to themselves, well, of course. No, not of course. I've been around church work long enough to know this dude's going to do it his way, and that person's going to do the thing their way, and don't ever let anybody try and tell them what they ought to be doing. They ought to just be happy that I'm here doing something. Oh, yeah, we love people with that kind of a spirit. Makes a joy to be around them. No, it says the curtains were all one size, and what they did, each man's curtain, verse 10, and he coupled the five curtains one to another, and the other five curtains he coupled one to another, and so on. They took them all. They were all made the same size. They were all made the same way, and then they were all joined together, and what do we end up with? One tabernacle.
Amen.
Okay? He said, hey, look at this. We can have two tabernacles because we got so many curtains this size and so many curtains this size. Isn't that something? No, that wouldn't be something. That'd be pathetic. A God of details does not wing it.
Amen.
Okay? A God of details does not wing it. Uniformity by a master plan. Exodus, with its instruction for building the tabernacle, shows that God is a God, I say it again, of details. The same thing was seen by Noah when he was building the ark. God gave him the details. Okay? And let's look at the plans for the temple. Now, we know David wanted to build it, but he was a man of war, so God said, nope, can't do it. And so Solomon, his son, built it. And 1 Chronicles 20, I'm not turning to it, 1 Chronicles 28, 11, and 12, David said, here's the plans that God's Spirit gave. So God had plans for the temple. God has plans. God has details. Whatever one does in the work and the service of God should be done thoroughly to the best of a workman's ability.
Amen.
Okay? The best of a workman's ability. Now listen, my workman's ability is not going to be anywhere near what Stephen's and John Mark's is. Okay? But whatever I would do, I need to do to my best.
Amen.
We chuckled about it, and I've heard a similar saying here, and fortunately, I've always heard it said in jest. But what I'm about to relay, having heard years and years ago, was, and it was not in jest, well, hey, it looks good from the road. Sadly, too often, too much is done with an that's good enough attitude. That's good enough. Looks good from the road. No, not for the work of God. Who are these things that are done in the house of God? Who are they done for? Are they done for an individual? Okay, we have trustee, we have pastor. Is that who they're done for? Are the things that are done that you do? Are they done for the church? The congregation, that whole somewhat body that's there that nobody ever really is held accountable to or by? Or maybe these things are done for a part of the church. Well, they're done for this Sunday school class. No. No. The work that's done in these four walls, and when it's exterior work, it would include outside. All right. These things are done for who? God. That's right. The Lord. They're done for God. You know, I told you earlier how the workman came to Moses and says, we've got too much stuff. It's in our way. We've got too much stuff. I can give you an illustration from today, and I think I might have shared this in the past. I have an internet radio that I listen to. It has an instrumental option, and I like instrumental music, so it's playing in the background while I'm working. Two or three times a year, I'll give a small gift. Well, I went this past, I don't know, 4 months ago. I went to give a gift, and I could not find the donate button. And I thought, well, that's strange, and it's not a big website, so I looked all over, and I couldn't find the button to donate. So I found the contact. So I sent an email, and I told him I wanted to make a gift, but I don't find a donate button. I got a reply Presently, the Lord has provided all that we need. We do not need any more right now.
Oh, glory to God.
Yeah. Now, that made that ministry go from this level to this level in my appreciation. Donate button came back. And yes, I donated. Okay. It seems that human nature has people, Christian people included, to resist striving for perfection. Now, by perfection, I'm not meaning sinlessness, nor doing something that's without flaws, but to do things to a high standard, not just to be done in a mediocre way. Regarding Christian living and Christian service, is that's good enough? Good enough? Now, this is not stated as a rhetorical question, given to be interesting for a thought, probing part of this message. It is a question that I'm actually asking, and with the Holy Ghost as witness to our answers, my answer and your answer, is good enough? Good enough? You, inwardly. Now, again, this is not rhetorical. This is not preaching stuff. I'm talking literally. You inwardly, with the Holy Ghost as witness, you need to answer that question. I'm going to pause to give you time to silently, privately, inwardly answer, is good enough? Good enough? Now, we can repeat this question to ourselves as a group, to us as a group, as a congregation, as this local Black Creek Baptist Church. Is that good enough? Good enough. And when I say we can ask this to us as a group, as individuals, our personal replies are to be private. They're to be silent. I paused to give you an opportunity to answer with the Holy Ghost as your witness. Is good enough for you? But as a group, as a congregation, our reply needs to be audible, public. Let me take you to some scriptures. We're in Exodus. Look at chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, I'm going to start at verse 3. Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob. This is, tell this to the people. And tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses, tell this to the people of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all the words which the Lord commanded him. Now, verse 8, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Do you see what it is there? God said, listen, this is what I want you to do. Moses, you tell the people. Moses got the leaders together, told them. They got the people together, obviously, because in verse 8 it says, and all the people answered together audibly. What did they answer? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Look at chapter 24, same book, Exodus. Exodus 24. I'm looking at verse 15. Exodus 24 and verse 15. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon the Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called out unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Where am I at here? I'm not where I need to be. Because I'm supposed to go to chapter 19, or verse 19 now, and there's no verse 19 in that chapter. Okay. And that's not going to get it. Well, anywhere, somewhere in Exodus chapter, I wonder if it's in 23. Just give me a half a second here, folks. No, that's not going to be it either. Oh, I'm supposed to be in, all right, here we are. Exodus chapter 24. Excuse me while I figure out what's going on here. Verse 7, Exodus 24, verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, that is the people, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. All that the Lord hath said we will do and be obedient. Audibly they said it. Now, Joshua, okay, chapter 24. That's what my mix-up was. Joshua, chapter 24. In Joshua, chapter 24. Now, verse 15. Where Joshua said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which your fathers served, that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwelt. Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then in verse 16, the people answered, here we are, audible, the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God. He is a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve him. And they said, they answered then Joshua, we are witnesses against ourselves. Do you see that? In Exodus and in Joshua,
yes, sir,
they audibly said, this is what we're going to do.
Amen.
Now, one last passage has to do in 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, beginning with verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Obed the prophet, Now here we have a reform under Asa. And verse 12, and they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart, with all their soul. Verse 14, and they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting. So they all answered with a loud voice, and I like to think of and with shouting as like our amen. Okay, they all answered with a loud voice, and then when they were done giving the answer, a bunch of people said amen. Okay, well, I don't know. It says they shouted. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath. What they said became an oath. Okay. And the end result, end of verse 15, the Lord gave them rest round about. Now, these three examples are given, and they're just that, they're examples. What's an example given for? It's given so that we know what to do. It's given so that we know what to practice. There are other places where Israel, the people, not the nebulous nation, just like when we say Black Creek Baptist Church, we're not talking about some nebulous entity. No, you're it. You're it. You're Black Creek Baptist Church. Sure. And so there's other places where Israel made a public covenant. But I shared these three because with an audible voice, they had an agreement.
Amen.
So here's where this is going. With this as a backdrop, with this as an example, I ask us, included me, I ask us regarding Christian living and Christian service, is good enough? Good enough?
No.
No. You see, Israel, they answered. I now ask the question, is good enough for our service? Good enough?
No,
it's not. God will hold us accountable. It's easy to feel good. It's easy to make private promises that if we back out of them, no one else knows. No one else hears about it or is aware. And I can soon overcome my own either disappointment or guilt. But for us as a people, is it good enough to be good enough?
No.
It is not okay to be mediocre. We must be sold out to God. I think it was Martin Luther who made the statement, if not he, someone of his note, that we Christians sing more lies than we speak.
Yes.
Think about many of the songs that we sing. Are they really true? I've had to ask, knowing what I just shared, having preached that many, many times, as I've sung some songs, I've thought to myself, you need to stop singing.
Oh, yeah.
Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? So many like it. Let's take a couple minutes and pray. Can we do that? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm not going to leave. We're just going to take a couple minutes and pray according to however God may have spoken to your heart.